I'm concerned this morning about the great spiritual warfare that we're in. You see it taking its toll. It's very hurtful, painful to see those that you loved and fellowshipped with to go away. And it's hard to see, I suppose, say it this way, the deeper our convictions are about what we believe, the harder it is to see those that we love going another way. When you believe deeply in the things of God, believe in a home in heaven, believe in the penalties of hell, it makes it tougher to see your family not going that way, not going the right way. It's harder to see it all the time. And I'm concerned about the battle because kind of like this with me. I think sometimes we lose the courage. Sometimes we lose the vision. We lose the, if we sit and think for a while, sometimes we will think in the right directions. But sometimes in the normal course of life, we lose contact and lose vision of what we're doing. And I'm thinking about the great battle that's going on. I'm supposing everyone feels it. What is the direction? How are we going to win? How are we going to win? I know that the Lord has promised to win, but you know, in the great battles, men that know how to war will have a strategy. There's a plan. It's not just thrown out there and every man for himself, but there's a unified effort on the behalf of the army and a way to gain, to be able to get the victory. And I'm thinking about some of that today, and I'd like to start with the scripture in 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to read just a little bit of it. Kind of picks up the whole thought. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Says, "And brethren, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, were I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdoms, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed unto them, unto us, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us." That scripture there in the 12th verse says, "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Two opposing things. Two definitely opposing concepts and ideas. And I think sometimes it can be abstract. I falter a lot of times in finding words to just explain when it talks about the Spirit. It kind of eludes me sometimes and all. But if you think of it this way, the Spirit of the world, the Spirit is the influence of it. It's the direction that it takes. It's its motivation. It's its force. There's a great force of the world today. I think of it this way. When I was in high school, we had Spirit Week. It was the week leading up to the homecoming game. And they called it Spirit Week. WCHS was Webster County High School. We were the Highlanders. Colors was black and red. So in Spirit Week, everything about that week was made to pump up Webster County High School. The Highlanders. The colors was demonstrated. They had days that you come to school in red and black. They did all kind of things to pull your mind, to put the energy. It was putting the force, the idea, the Spirit Week, the spirit of the Highlanders, to raise up and promote. It was promoting, absolutely promoting, revving up the emotion. Revving up the idea of the Highlanders. The Highlanders. Everybody come to a pep rally the Friday before the football game. We had a pep rally called a spirit rally. And you got in there and the cheerleaders come in. And they started pom-pomming and cheering Highlander songs. We had Highlander Anthem. I suppose every school has a song. We had a song. And it was somebody made it up, the Highlander. They sang the song. They pumped up the thing. We all got the last half of the last period of school to come into the gym. Everybody comes in on a raise and a rise to a fever pitch. A fever pitch. And it was the spirit, if you will. It was the force that motivated the heart, the mind, the emotion was promoted by the spirit that was being prevailed to lift up the Highlanders. The spirit of this world is the exaltation of the flesh. It revs it up. It, the spirit of the world. It's why it is absolutely opposed to the Spirit of God. The world out there today, if you've not seen it, I don't know. I'm not speaking critically of anybody. If you haven't seen it, you might have to have blinders on and keep them on. The spirit of the world is on every hand, pumping, driving, forcing, influencing in song, in visual, anything visual, they're pumping, burning the flesh, burning, pumping, trying to rev up to a fever pitch. Devil's behind it, but the spirit, this is what it says, the spirit of the world. It's the way it arranges itself, motivates itself, it's what drives it, and what works it. And he said, we don't have it. Now, we haven't received it. In other words, we will deny it. I declare I don't want it. I'm away from it. I know what it does. I know what it's trying to do. It's motivating the spirit of the world. Is teaching our young people to live free in the flesh, to experience life through the flesh, to get whatever you can get, to feel the furtherance, the most that you can in your, to a boy, it teaches it that manliness is about being brutal, about being big, and about being tough. That's what manhood's about. That's not what the Lord teaches us manhood's about. I think a godly man is a real man. But the world don't be, it pumps and it promotes into all these things, and the world is about the flesh. About the flesh. That's the battle that we face today. As a general, if I was generaling the army to look at it, I would have to say where my enemy's at. That's the greatest enemy that we face today, is the great influence of the world that's around us. It's making great leaps and strides in its ability to contact, to be able to influence and touch through all the media, through all these different directions. The capability now is great to be able to influence people towards their fleshly, animal, carnal desires. And it's great in our land today. But this says we've received the Spirit of God. There is something that points to something else too. There is still something that motivates, that drives. And folks, I want to go through this today, but I really feel like that there's an answer. There is an answer to this problem. There is something I believe that is more powerful, more blessed, more coveted to me than any of the world. All the world put together. If you will, I want to look a little bit to set a background. We'll look again in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Think about Adam and Eve a little bit. Adam and Eve was created in the image of God. I think that to a big degree means that they were pure and holy. That they had no selfish intentions in their creation. I don't believe they had it in them. Could you imagine living in a world like that? Well, we'll get to. You hang in there, you'll get to. You live among people in a realm that people don't think in fleshly. What do you think it'd be like to be able to just go down here at LaRonger and know that there ain't nobody trying to cheat you? You don't have to look at anything filthy. You can turn the radio on without guards. All the technology could do and know that if they tried to, all that they were trying to do was make you to be happy and holy and righteous and always promote. Wouldn't that be something? Well, here's where Adam and Eve was created in that. But as we know the story, after they disobeyed in sin, selfishness came into their lives. Sin came into their lives. It altered them. And they had children after that. And one rose up and slew the other. And he was Man. His name was Cain. And we heard last night a little bit about that. The descendants of Cain was the inventors of many things. All bad. They took off on a course of something bad. But there was another side. In my mind, and I know I may be taking great liberties with this, but if that be so, at least give me the courtesy of thinking about it. It seems to me like that at that time there was two communities. There was an unrighteous side and a righteous side. And I picture it this way, and this is because I've learned some things in life. I imagine the time that Cain, I don't know, I don't say what age there was that I know of in the Scriptures, where they exactly was in life. I've seen a lot of young men come up and tinker around with the ideas of serving God and not serving God and which way you're going to go and which way you're not going to go. It seemed like Cain was there because Cain made an offering unto the Lord. I've seen young men give half-hearted service at a certain age in their life. Seen it many, many times. Give a half-hearted attempt to serve God, but really not meaning it, and all at the same time longing for the passions that burn in them, not willing to control them, or at least I say, not willing to do what it takes to control them. And I think that's what happened in Cain and Abel. And I think when Cain came up to a certain place and rebelled against it all, and he was banned from it then, the generations of Cain had very, very, very little to draw from of the righteousness that had been given him. I don't think there was much there left in the descendants of Cain. But in the descendants of Seth, I think it was totally different. And again, I'm saying, I'm going to take some liberties here, but think about this. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the garden with God. What'd they do with that? After they was put out of the garden, what did they do with that? I don't know how many times they done it. Scripture don't really say. I don't know how in-depth it was. But in my mind, I've got some ideas that experience means more than we've ever thought about it meaning. I think that must have been something very, very important to Adam and Eve. Even out of the garden, there's no idea that their memory was erased. They communed with God like we have never. In realms that we have never. One day we hope to, but Adam and Eve did. They communed with one another. What do you think about when you think about communion? I think if I was with the Lord, I would be right there with God. I think I would have probably questioned Him about the various creations. I think He had mind enough to be able to receive it. God communing with Him. I think God, He could have very well looked and said, Father, is this it? Oh no. The expanse of His mind, it was pure and holy, and what He could have understood and God could have gave Him was in Him. He understood and knew things about creation, about God, about things that He left that garden with. I believe that He had some kind of understanding beyond what I've ever thought about before. He was in the presence and communed with God. They talked about something. Oh, would I like to know what the answers of some of those things might have been. But He communed with God. I think it would be impossible for you not to relate that to your son. Don't you? If Cain would have stayed around, he would have probably known a lot more than he ever knew. But that was the lineage that came. The two different sides spoken of there in Corinthians. We not received the spirit of the world, but the spirits of God. And if you look at that scripture, I'm not totally convinced it's just talking about the Holy Ghost, which fits in, but it's talking about the same thing. The desire, the motion, the where He wants it to go. His idea, His influence, what He wants to influence, the Spirit of God. What drives people, what makes people to do that. It's our great warfare that's in the world today. Two different ideas. Totally two different ideas. One, following the flesh for all that you can get. One, denying the flesh for the benefits of the Spirit. I think they existed at that time. I know sin came into the world. I know that's why Abel, even though he was the righteous side, made sacrifice because sin was in his life. And he knew it. He knew what he could have went the same way Cain did. It took something and they made sacrifice. And there was a lineage that went on. We heard about it last night. There was a righteous lineage that went on from that time. I believe the basis of it was the experience in the garden. It carried through. There was something so profound and so valuable, and it had its effects and influence on the righteous side as they went on their generations down. It says not long down into this, when we talked about Noah, you can see it there in the sixth chapter, it talked about giants in the land. I think it's talking in the negative sense there of tyrants. There was tyrants in the land in this day. It was enough that those that sought after God should have stayed away from them. But the generations rolled. We're nine generations away from Adam and Eve now. Nine generations. That's some time. And it come to the point, somewhere in that time, nine was to Noah, but somewhere just previous of that, the sons of God looked at the daughters of men. Oh, you want to look into Scripture and find man's downfall. Over and over, that pretty woman. that is nothing more than typifying the strongest passions of the flesh. I make my argument by Samson, by David, by Solomon, by the very laws that God made against it. Here was something that stirred as they came down through. The light, the understanding, the revelation, if you will, from Adam and Eve, dimmed. Dimmed. And the passions of Cain rose up more and more. And when they got to a certain point, they looked and said, they're fair. They're fair. And something happened here at this time, and you can read about it there, but when they took them, that they bore to them children. They bore sons to them. And the same became mighty men and men of renown. Now this culminates to the end of where God's willing to go. When they got to that point, that's talking about the mighty men there are talking about those that rose up to be known of all,
the leaders, when the leaders, it's different, folks. When a congregation of people, when you got those that are in attendance that are sliding away or becoming worldly or reaching out to other things, when they do that, there is a problem. But when the leaders, when the ones that set the direction, when the one that makes the statement, when they get into a place of renown, it's just about to the end of it. There's not much can do. The Scripture even warns about when a prince is evil. And when a king is evil, it's a terrible thing. They set the agenda of it. And it's able to totally destroy it at this point. And when it comes to this, when God looked down at this point, it's kind of like this. And again, I'm taking great liberty. But it's kind of like this. You breed a wolf with a chihuahua, you don't end up with a wolf. But you don't have a chihuahua either. What they understood from the sons of God, empowered to a big degree, the daughters of men. Once they did it, the very idea that had come forth empowered them greatly. I'll give you this as an example. In the Dark Ages, when the spirituality was put down, there was no new inventions for about 1,200 years, or very little. I'm talking about just men's ability to think and to do, and it was all hampered by the religious or lack of religious freedom and lack of freedom of spirit. They was pressed down and they invented nothing. But once the freedom, once the dawning of Protestant age and the enlightenment, the just shall live by faith and the enlightenment, from the moment those things started happening and the freedom of men's spirits, they began to greatly expand their minds. And when they did, they started inventing things, making things. But I'll use this as my point of argument. What did they do with it? After a while, it's all been corrupted. The great enlightenment that happened that was God would intend for all of us to use for righteous purposes. We heard about the internet, the enlightenment, the ability to think and to be free to do it and invent something what a blessing that we can minister in Laranja and people can hear us in Germany and Russia and anywhere they can understand the language, the message can go forth, God would intend. But is that what we do with the internet? Well, we can, but did you see what is done with it? Oh, if you breed a wolf with a chihuahua, he's gonna be a fierce creature. And that's what's happening. And what happened in these days, they become mighty men. These same ones were mighty. I think the intelligence that they had, what God was blessing righteous people with, to understand things around them and all those things. I don't think they got that from the base side. But when they match that together, they become mighty and able, more cunning, more able to deceive, and more cunning than ever to destroy. That's right. Well, there's an answer to the whole thing. But Lord help us, this is the battle I feel like we're facing today against the great force that's in the world. Nine generations from the time of Noah rose up a man called Abraham. God was able to go to Abraham and say, I want you to leave here. Now, where did Abraham get the basis of it? Where did he have the understanding of there being a God? That there is a one true God that inhabits eternity. Abraham understood something. If you remember when he came back from what was called the slaughter of his king, when Abraham went to get back his brother and his nephew, and he went there and he came back, he was met by somebody. You remember that? Melchizedek came there. Here's Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. Well, now how did he get there? This man was out into a heathen place, Melchizedek. Melchizedek had a lineage to him, an understanding that there was one true God, and he was high priest. He was a true worshiper of that one. That understanding of a high priest means that him and his house, he was king of Salem, which means that if he was righteous and a believer in God, everybody was. That means that that's the influence that he was imparting to his kingdom. And he believed in that. And he met Abraham. You know what Melchizedek said of Abraham? He's a worshiper of the true God. God of heaven and earth. Now I want you to notice the language there because it's very interesting to me. Where did that come from? I believe in God's ability to speak to us in the quiet of our time or in the middle of the night and say, I'm God of heaven and earth. He can do it. But you know, I wonder if it's not fairly likely that that ain't some of the things he told Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve told their children. Enoch knew it. He was a man that walked with God. He knew it. Come right on down. Noah knew it. You don't think Noah told his children? He told them. Moses was credited for writing Genesis. He wrote some things in there that they knew. It come down to him too. I wonder sometimes if we look at the Genesis story, and I've always looked at it as black and white, but I'm wondering if the idea of sin and all isn't more like putting a few black drops of paint into a white gallon of paint. A few drops, just put a few drops in there. I'm wondering if it's more like just slowly stirring it. And as the generations go, it gets darker and darker as it goes. But there's lines through it all the time that came down. And before long, it's all smeared together in the generations. But there was a time that seemed like it was more separated. And when they decided to put it together, the influences of the world will destroy all of us. It'll destroy you too. This is ancient, folks. This ain't like 2011 and it just started. This thing, I'm telling you, what's called worldliness was all the way back. The influence of it was the following of the flesh and the spirits that drove the thing. It's been there since then, and it was amazing. Brother Ed read about one of the church fathers the other day, and I sat there with my mouth gapped open. He wrote that 2,000 years ago, and it sounded like he wrote it yesterday. The language was the same. The carnality was the same. The spirit of the world was identical. You could fit that almost exactly. No, I say exactly to our day. Well, isn't that amazing? But it oughtn't be. Because if you really wanted to put it back, you can take it all the way back to the beginning. Because the spirits of the thing is still the same thing. And it's the war that we're fighting. And it's an ancient war, folks. And we get in our mind sometimes that we can flirt with that and we can play around with that. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Met Abraham and called him a worshiper of the true God. I'm amazed that nine generations after Noah, God still found a man. And not only that, but just there in just a very small caption was a man called Melchizedek. I believe that he was a real man in a real time with real purpose. And God had put him there and blessed him for that day and time, but the influence that he had gathered must have come down through one of those streaks. The information, the idea of it was come down through the time and God made it to be so. I believe it comes right on down. I believe it was necessary that he brought that line all the way to Christ. Well, who was that in the temple that denied the world and stayed there? Anna, who looked for the coming of God, stayed there and was faithful in the temple. And then there was Simeon, who looked and stayed there as faithful within Israel. The Scripture foretold it, but though so few people could understand it, but he understood something, didn't he? He read it, and God blessed him with it, but those that took the other ways understood very little. Very little. And it's so today, folks. It's so today. Abraham and his generation, there come a time that Abraham's herdsmen were striving with Lot's herdsmen. Abraham said it ought not be. That brethren were brethren. So Abraham says to Lot, let's divide company. And to make it without suspicion, very wise, he says to Lot, You choose. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'm not trying to get you out of the better land here. You go right and I'll go left. You go one way, I'll go the other. It's equality. You do it. You pick it. It's right to do. And in his choice, Lot did something. He chose. Folks, he chose. Lot was to the point too. I think he heard from Abraham. I think he knew some things too. But the whole world pulls hard, folks. I hate to see us, any of us, lost. I'd hate to see the tide of this world drag you young people off. Because I know how brutal it is and how much peace in it. And I know the destruction it's going to cause you in life when it does. And here's the nephew, Lot. And you know what he did? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. The well-watered plains of Jericho, London, he pitched his tent. That means something. That's not idle today. That means something. That man purposed something. He started a direction. Fairly innocent. He pitched his tent in a direction. He wasn't there. He's a long ways from there. But all I want to tell you today, young people, the world's pull is great today. The flashing lights, the imagery, the beauty, beauty, beauty is shown out there. Beauty of the flesh. Make yourself beautiful. A great draw of flesh and of vanity. But it pulls hard. Be somebody. Oh, and placing the lights and all the things that it entails of the flesh and the plumbing up the flesh. Oh, Sodom's call was calling to Lot. Well, I don't know that Lot had ever been there, but there had been people there that's come and gone from their journeys, and the tales of the city must have been widespread. This is what they do down there. This is what they do. And so, you've got to go see the party. I've heard that about New Orleans half my life. Well, before I was saved, the Mardi Gras. Go down there at Mardi Gras. Go down Bourbon Street as a young man. Oh, you got the call of it to see what they're doing in the call. It was widespread what goes on down there. And do you know how many people across this country is pulled to just go see? Just go see. And Lot pitched his tent. I want to warn all of us, young people especially, because you're in the time of tent pitching. Don't pitch your tent toward Sodom. Because the draw is more than you ever know, and the destruction that waits is pending. It's there. Sodom or Lot pitched his tent. I read this recently. You can take it for what it's worth. I can understand it. I read it recently that the Jews today do not consider Lot a righteous man at all. He is a scoundrel to them. They have the story of him in the Scriptures. We have a New Testament Scripture that says something about he vexed his righteous soul. If it wasn't for that, we probably wouldn't either. They think him a great scoundrel for what he done and the way he done it. He was willing to give his life. Now, he didn't start off with that kind of a way, folks. The world pulled him. Lot actually ended up being a keeper at the gate, which insinuates that he had rose to a place of influence in the city. Folks, you don't do that by cutting against the grain. And the Jews know it too. He went down there and played the games. But there was a man that made a difference. It was Uncle Abraham. Thank God for Uncle Abraham. Because of Abraham's entreaties to the Lord. And I won't go through it, but I want you to notice if you read that scripture, at the end of that passage is what it says. It said, for Abraham's sake, God did it. Not for Lot's sake. Not for the evil cities. For Abraham. That just blesses me. One man in contact with God was powerful. He saved his nephew. God heard him. And because of him, not for Lot, but for Abraham, God heard his cries. I thank the Lord today. There is an answer to this whole thing, folks.
It goes back to the experience of Adam and Eve. They communed with God. I don't find anything as equal. But as this world goes on, and it when the world is put up against religion, world wins. When it is put up against a form, world wins. Every time. When the world is put up against a false movement and a false way and those kind of things, loses. But when it really goes up against the majesty of our Lord in our hearts, hands down. But when I feel the presence of the Lord, there is no roller coaster ride ever thrilled me like that. There has been nothing that I ever done in the world ever come close to what the Lord has done in my soul. Nothing has ever come close. I want to think about a scripture, another scripture. It's in Isaiah. 9th chapter of Isaiah. And I feel like we're in a great battle. 9 and 5. Six verse is very, very familiar. You hear it a lot. See it? The fifth verse leading up to it. It says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." Well, I never really thought too much about the wars of their days, really. But you think about it, two great armies. Just consider today, you're one of them. You're a soldier in a great army. You got sword and spears and everybody on the other side does. You imagine 100,000 men lined up against each other, a couple hundred thousand against each other, and all of a sudden the trumpet sounds and you rushing into battle with clanging and clang and this, and you're looking and somebody's head rolls over here and somebody else's arm flies off over here, and just now while you're trying to dodge somebody on one side, somebody else side, you imagine confusion, it says. Great. All the battle. Every battle of the warrior was with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. There's always that way. The death, the destruction of the battles out there, the confusion, all of those things are in this battle. Now think about what I've read about the Civil War. I can hardly imagine being somebody so obedient. Lord, help me to be obedient to God. But to be obedient to a cause, no matter what cause it is of this earth, to be so obedient that your sacrifice, folks, it's just a fact of war, a general saying, in order to do this, we're going to have to charge in with this side, knowing that this certain regiment would be totally wiped out if they did, but the only way to save the whole battle is to rush them in there, and if you're a part of it, to be so obedient to run headlong into the cannon fire, knowing that you're going to lose your life for the cause that you've given it to, sounds awful confusing to me. And then there was a time they said that, especially early in the Civil War, that those Yankees, they called them, to be lined up, and just now those they had more to fight for, it seemed like, and those Confederate boys, those Red boys, that when the sound was given, they would give this awful rebel yell, squall, that would unnerve them boys up there in the line, and then here they come, smoke and can't see, and the fire, cannonballs and all this, and the rush of it, just now bayonets flying in blood and gore, and it's almost more than our human mind can take note of. If we try to fight this battle in that kind of a way, in a fleshly way, fighting it like that, we're going to be so confused and out of line. That ain't the way to fight this thing at all. People get so carnal trying to fight battles sometimes, a spiritual battle. That ain't the answer of it. But listen to what this says. "But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Old brother Philip was preaching last night. I kept saying yes to that statement. Yes, that's the answer. Yes, that's the answer. A little bit more oil on the fire. A little bit of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Then what did he say there in 1 Corinthians? What was it against? It was against the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. That's the answer, folks, to this battle. That's the answer to how appealing and charming the world is. The Holy Spirit's the answer to it.
the fire in our own souls, the relationship we have with God. I've said this many times, and I don't think you can say it too many times. I don't think you can say it loud enough or long enough. The success in the spiritual Christian's life is a personal relationship between you and God. To where God becomes real and you're on fire in your soul. Because at that point, nobody can take it from you. No amount of war can take it from you. No siren calls of the world can get you at that point, because there's something that's richer and better in my life than that. I let that fire start dying down, folks. Your world starts flaring up. It looks brighter. It looks something more to do. I'm a person that's got to do something. I want to do something. I'm sitting around. After a while, there's some boredom. I tell you, if you don't do it, you're not going anywhere. The world gonna get you. The world's gonna get you. We need to keep this thing alive in our souls. Oh, I think about those unsaved people around us that we love. Sister Roberta was missing about her family. I've got family. You've got family. What's the battle here gonna be? What are we gonna do? Oh, I know. Let's charge in and just tell them. Well, been tried many, many times. And it's failed as many times as it's tried. Just keep going headlong into battle. No, it says with fire. With fire in our souls we'll win those that are around us. With something that they can see and experience and know when God's real to us. It is burning in my own heart, in my own life. I see the pattern that's been in the world forever. I see how the world's over and over and over got people in their souls. David almost lost everything. Almost lost everything of a moment given to luxury, given to indifference. He looked out over his son, and this is David. David that understood God. David that was the righteous seed. David that had brought the lion and the bear down, and then the giant. It was David that had the grace in his life to do the things. The grace in his life. He was a man of integrity. Don't you love how David was able, when he had Saul right there laying before him, that he had enough respect for God and his office not to hurt him? That's integrity, folks. And in a moment of the flame of his life, that flame must have died down at one time. And when kings should have been out warring, David was home. And in the middle of the day, he got up. Come on, get up out of bed. You laying in at 1 and 2 o'clock a day. I'm going to tell you right now, unless there's something you've been working at night at, get up. Get up. And he did. When you get up like that, you're vulnerable, and he was. I'm going to tell you, he allowed himself. I don't think he ever wanted to disrespect God. I don't think that's how he got there. It's the war. It's the war. By David's time, the paint barrel's all mixed anyway. We fight it all of us. See, the tendencies, I think back in the early time, some had this more and this more and this, but this, there was always sin. But I'm going to tell you, now the whole thing, oh, what grossness our world has. He almost lost everything with that. You know what the answer to it all is? God, by His Spirit. I believe in deliverance. I believe in a power that can help you and I. 2011, what a time. Punch button time. Oh, my grandpa could have stood in awe of today's culture to look at what's going on and how people do what they do. And oh, you imagine 100 years ago at the turn of the century, what some of these old brothers that brought this down, what they must have thought to look at our time. When communications was slow, long. Going to a camp meeting meant days and days of travel and all that. Can you imagine looking into our time? There is nothing wrong with comforts, folks. There's nothing wrong with any of the things that's come into our life. But we need God's Spirit. We need to be on fire for God. This is the way to face, I believe, the battle of this, our day. And our time. We need to be rejuvenated. We need the fire in our souls. God respect that. God will honor a people that says, give me. You know how it starts? I know we try to whoop things up. Folks, people have done this confusing stuff for I've seen this confusing stuff happen all. You can whip people's emotions up. You can stir that all up. You know where it really starts? It starts when the individual starts saying, I want God.
and I want him so bad I'll give anything for it. And when it starts happening, and of course it's got to be brought to our attention, and we got to focus back to be able to say, yes, that's it. But I want to tell you, it starts because you do it. Then it starts because you then you do it, and just now that. But I think fire is contagious. I think when people see other people and the blessings of it and all that, give me some of that. Give me more of that. Our family that's not saved, they're not impressed. I'm going to tell you, they're not impressed with just religion. It's everywhere. They're not impressed with people. You can say, well, I go to service every Sunday. Oh, well, there's people do that. There's devoted people to causes all over the world. That ain't nothing. We need fire in our soul. That fire burns up stuff. That fire burns. It burns up greed and lust. It burns up the impurities of your life. This fire is a burning, consuming fire. It burns around. It burns up those elements that are around that's unlike God. This is a burning way. The Holy Spirit, when He could come into our life, He burns something out of there. Burns it up. Thank God for it today. This is our, well, to me and my seeking of the Lord, this is the answer of the battle. Lord, what can we do to arm ourselves against this day? Love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. Put your all into it. You know what the answer today is? It's kind of humorous to me. Same answer they had back there. Same answer holds true. God don't have to alter the plan, folks, for the time. This plan's a good one. This one's going to run all the way through no matter what comes. The same thing is empowering enough for you and I to be victorious here in our life. Folks, there's two sides. Brother Michael did the little thing a couple times about what matters. Everything matters. Folks, there's two sides of this thing, and everything matters. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.